Good morning. And happy Easter to you. Well, maybe you recognize that movie, Apollo 13, chronicling the true story of what happened, those great events when it seemed like disaster was turned into a great triumph and celebration. Well, you want to get your outline out so that you can follow along with today's message. It's there in your program. And I have a little riddle for you. See if you can solve this. A long time ago, in a country far, far away, there lived a rich man with two sons. The rich man was eccentric, had what we might call a weird or even warped sense of humor. One day he called his two sons to him and said, "My sons, I'm getting old and I want to set my affairs in order. Today I'm sending both of you on a race to determine who will inherit my estate. The son who wins the race gets it all. The son who loses gets nothing. The race will be by camel from here to such and such a village. But since I don't want to face my death soon, this will be no ordinary race. In this race, the son whose camel reaches the city not first, but last, will be the winner. You begin today." So the two sons mounted their camels slowly, very sadly. They rode off toward the village. At a normal pace, this trip would have taken only a couple of days. Tops. At a quick pace, they may have made it in less than a day. But at the snail's pace they were going, it could take forever. They were depressed and gloomy. They hated this ridiculous race. It became a test of endurance, of perseverance. Who could drive his camel the slowest? They envisioned themselves in this wretched race for the rest of their miserable lives. If they moved any slower, they'd be going backwards. Finally, as the sun was setting that day, they decided to rest for the evening. And as they dismounted, they noticed off to the side of the road an old man, turned out a very wise old man, sitting by a crackling campfire. They sat down and began to converse with him, and they explained to him, when he saw their gloomy disposition, their dilemma. The son whose camel gets to the village not first, but last, wins my father's entire estate. "Well," the old man said, "I can see why you're so down." And he pondered for a moment. And then his eyes brightened, and he said, "I have the solution to your problem." Then he leaned over and whispered just three simple words to those two young men. And as soon as they heard those words, their eyes brightened, they leaped to their feet, they ran as fast as they could and mounted the camels, and they sped off toward the village as fast as those camels could ride. Now the $64,000 question is, what three words did the old man say to the two young men? Words simple, words that could change their disposition from gloom and sadness to exuberant celebration and excitement. What were those three words?
Keep them together.
Pardon?
Keep them together.
Keep them together.
Get there together.
Get there together. No, better than that. Switch your camels. Switch your camels. The son whose camel gets there last is the winner. Switch your camels. Yes, you got it. You got it. There you go, Brenda. Today, we're going to discover three simple words that can have the same kind of an effect on your whole outlook on life. They've had that kind of effect on countless millions of people for 2,000 years. And those three simple words are, He is risen. He is risen. Today we're going to see how radically powerful and revolutionary those three simple words are. Because the truth they convey can alter your mood, your life, your destiny. And yet, it's so easy with all the distractions of life, with the bad economy, with the daily routine, to lose the significance of that enormous truth that He is risen. And before you know it, you're back on the slow camel again, just pushing ahead with no great joy, no sense of purpose, sometimes enduring life rather than enjoying it, rather than experiencing the excitement of running the great race of life. That happens. What to do? Well, it's all wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you should remember if you forget everything else that I say, and if you're taking notes, and I sure hope you are, it goes like this. Switch your camel. I'm going to invite you today to switch your camel. We're going to look at two great reasons for making that switch today. They're the 2 points that are there on your outline. And the first one is point number one, a superior ride and destination. We begin in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, at verse 1. And help me out reading aloud the yellow words when we come to them. It says, Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they were asking each other, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? When these women headed out to Jesus' tomb on the dawn of that first Easter, they must have looked and felt and moved like those two young men, gloomy young men riding their camels in the beginning of the story. The grim work of anointing a dead body. Well, man, that's depressing no matter who it may have belonged to. But this was the corpse of Jesus, the man they had followed, the man they had devoted their lives to for years. They had left their homes to follow Jesus. They had spent their savings accounts to help support his ministry. And most of all, they had pinned their hopes on him. They were convinced that he was the Messiah, the one that would liberate them from their oppression and tyranny. But now he was dead. and all their dreams were dead as well, shattered. Nothing left of their hopes but a decomposing corpse, broken and mutilated from the torturous and shameful death he had suffered on the cross. The cold reality was wickedly cruel and unimaginably painful. The heavy grief was suffocating. And yet, it wouldn't relent. It kept pushing down on them as if into a bottomless black hole. It was all over. What do we do now? Where do we go now? How do we pick up the pieces of our lives and move on? All they could think to do was to perform one last gesture of devotion for Jesus, to anoint his corpse according to the custom of the day, and then somehow just head back home. Life goes on, I guess. Everything had happened so fast. The Friday before, Joseph of Arimathea barely was able to get Jesus' body into the tomb before sundown. And you have to remember that in the Jewish culture, sundown is when a day ends and a new day begins. And that new day, in that case, that was beginning, was the Sabbath. And so they had to hurry in order to get Jesus into that tomb before the Sabbath began. These women couldn't buy any spices until after sundown on Saturday night when the Sabbath would be ending. All they could do that Sabbath, that Saturday, was to just sit in that cold pond of frozen grief and mourn. Now it was early Sunday morning, and they're on their way to the tomb of Jesus with spices. Spices to perform an anointing on a dead body, when it suddenly dawned on them that they'd never be able to move that large stone away from the entrance of the tomb by themselves. With all their grief, they had failed to consider that very important detail. A huge barrier of stone stood between them and their fallen master. What to do? Just think of how dreary that task must have been for those women. That trek on the way to the tomb. You know, we can live our lives like that, the way they made their way to the tomb, with no excitement, no hope, only duty to a dead religion, or to a thankless job, or a hurting marriage, whatever it may be, an uncertain future. Like the two men riding their camels in that dreary race, the women never anticipated the three life-changing words they would hear that day: "He is risen." Let's pick it up in chapter 16, verse 4. "But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, 'Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body.'" General Wellington of Great Britain commanded the forces that defeated Napoleon at the Battle of Waterloo and ended the Napoleonic Wars. It was a huge, very decisive battle. During the last part of that battle, it was a time of great anxiety in Great Britain. They thought, this is what it comes down to. Either we're going to be taken over by this dictator, or we're going to be liberated from his menacing ways. The fate of the nation was at stake. When the battle was over, Wellington sent the great news of victory back to England. Wellington had established a series of news stations that would signal the message from one station to the next, all the way back home to England. And so the message was sent. Wellington defeated Napoleon at Waterloo. The great news. But the problem was a dense fog set in while the message was being transmitted. As a result, the people of England only saw the first part of the message, Wellington defeated. A morbid sense of terror and despair descended on the people like a thick black shroud. But later, the fog cleared and the full message was received. Wellington defeated Napoleon at Waterloo. England switched camels instantly. The mood of gloom and despair changed into exuberant celebration. Likewise, on that first Good Friday, it seemed that the message was Jesus defeated. But then on Easter, that first Easter morning, the fog rolled away and the full message was visible. Jesus defeated death. Jesus' body was gone, physically, raised to life, never to die again. Jesus didn't just survive death, ladies and gentlemen, by living on in the spirit somewhere. He conquered death by bringing his corpse back to life so that it would live forever in a glorified state. He conquered death. Jesus' resurrection is the proof that everything he had claimed in his teaching was true. That he really is the Son of God, God in human flesh. It's the proof that his claims were true, his claims about what is right and what is wrong. Somebody says, well, how do I know what's right and what's wrong? There's your opinion, there's his opinion, people differ. Well, here, Jesus made claims and then he backed it up with his resurrection. His claims about heaven and hell. His claim about being the Savior of the world. Anybody can make great claims. But Jesus backed up his claim, vindicated his claim, by his resurrection from the dead. It means that all who trust in Jesus will rise and live forever in a physical body. Just as he has. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 40, for it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have everlasting life, eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. This is the camel switching truth. But you must hop on the camel to benefit from it. You have to embrace that camel switching moment. You have to switch camels. It's not just enough to know. Those two young men sat there by the campfire and said, good idea. Neither one of them would have won their father's inheritance. They had to switch camels. And that's what we have to do. We have to embrace the truth. We have to bring it inside of ourselves and depend on Jesus as risen Savior. There's a second great reason for making the switch. That's point number two on your outline. A superior purpose for your life. You know, when you switch camels, you get a whole new purpose for your life, a superior reason to live and to face the challenges of life. It's not just a truth, it's a life-altering truth. Let's look at chapter 16, verse 7. The angel says to the women, "Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died." Jesus' resurrection isn't just a fact that can just sit there. Like the three words to the two young men, the news of Jesus' resurrection demands immediate action, a whole new direction, a new purpose for your life. You can't just stay there by the campfire musing over the news. You're instantly filled with new excitement and enthusiasm. Life is now alive, brightened, awakened by the new reality that Jesus is Lord, that he died on the cross for your sins, paying the penalty that you deserve. He took that penalty on himself, and he has conquered death. It is glorious news that can't stay contained. It's like a sneeze that won't stay in your nose. You know that feeling? It just has to come out. Well, that's like the news of Jesus. You want to get up. You want to mount your camel. You want to ride off with that new energy and purpose flowing through you like a jolt of electricity. The women had faced the bad news of Jesus' death. Likewise, each of us has to face the bad news of our lost condition. The news that you're a sinner headed for an eternal hell apart from God. That news is true. Tragically true. We have all sinned. And just as a just judge is obligated to sentence a convicted murderer, so God, because he is a just judge, must sentence us. He must punish us for our sins. If he didn't, he'd stop being God. He'd stop being infinite justice. Worse yet, we can't help ourselves. All the good deeds you can perform will never make up for your lost, sinful condition. Have you come yet to that realization that without Christ, without a Savior, you're lost, you're damned? To find the solution, you first have to recognize the problem. And the problem is sin. It's your problem. It's everyone's problem. It's a universal problem of mankind. If you've come to that sad realization, you are ready for the life-altering good news, the news that will infuse God's very life into you, into your being, the news that will grip you and transform you down to the depths of your being. The good news that Jesus paid the penalty for your sins on the cross and arose bodily from the dead. The news that he offers you salvation from all your sins simply free of charge by trusting in Him as your personal Lord and Savior. Jesus said, John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then the crucial question, the question that each of us has to answer, do you believe this? Do you believe this? It's not just an acceptance of facts, ladies and gentlemen. It's a switching of camels from the camel of eternal death to the camel of eternal life. The story is told of a Muslim man in Africa who became a Christian. He converted. And some of his friends asked him, "Why have you become a Christian? Why have you begun to follow Jesus and have stopped following Muhammad?" He answered, "Well, it's like this. Suppose you were going down a road and suddenly the road forked in two different directions and you didn't know which way to go. And there at the fork in the road were two men. One was dead and the other was living. Which one would you ask for directions?" "Which one would you follow?" He said, "I'm following the living one." Folks, all the other religions and isms and philosophies of this world, no matter how well-intentioned, are subject to death, and they lead to death, but not Jesus. Jesus is the only one whose tomb is empty. He's the only tomb in the world that people come to visit because it's empty. When you switch your camel to Jesus, you switch to an inheritance. You win the inheritance of eternal life because He won it for you. But switching camels can be scary, because it involves a whole new direction, a whole new way of life. And so many prefer to stay by the campfire and continue the same familiar race. We see this conflict as Mark finishes his story about the women on that first Easter. It says in Mark 16, verse 8, the women fled from the tomb trembling and bewildered. Notice, very strange, trembling and bewildered. And they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. Why? Why afraid? Why bewildered? Why not saying anything? Weren't they told to tell others? Yes, yes, they were. But that can be a frightening prospect, can't it? Those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ know that can be a frightening prospect. You have to ride off on a new camel into unknown territory, sometimes hostile territory. Sometimes we talk to people about Jesus and they don't understand. They make fun of us. They might call you a religious fanatic. They misunderstand your motives. We know from the rest of the story that these women did overcome their fear and they did go and tell the others. And their lives were never the same. And since that day, folks, the world has never been the same. Countless millions have been transformed as they have switched camels. But Mark finishes the story of the women here as they leave the tomb reeling from the news, their heads dizzy with wonder and fear. And he leaves us with the question, what will they do? He leaves us with the question, what will you do? Today, so many years later, maybe you feel like you were sitting by that campfire of life. You've heard the news. Maybe you're even convinced that it's true. But you're wondering if you can really accept this news for yourself because you know it demands action. Your life will never be the same after switching camels. Should you stay by the campfire, where at least it's familiar? Or should you jump on the new camel? What should you do? What will you do? I hope today, if you've never come to that point where you've realized that you're a sinner, headed for condemnation, you've come to the realization that you need Jesus to be your Savior, that today you will switch camels and accept his invitation. Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." Switch your camel. Switch your camel. We're going to close our service here in just a few moments. We're going to have a closing song. But I hope that you will not leave today unchanged. If you've never come to that point in your life where you've acknowledged that and deliberately switched your camel, today, let today be that day where you say, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I need Jesus." If that's you and you would like to be saved today, you can be. Maybe you have some questions. Maybe you'd like to talk with somebody about it. After the service, Ron and Mary will be down here to help you, to talk with you if you'd like to know more about that. Even if you've been a believer for many years, maybe you've gotten into the rut of riding that old camel. And today you realize that you need to embrace what's really true of you. Let's pray. Father, I pray for the person today. Maybe he's gone to church all his life. Maybe she has known these things all her life, but never really embraced them deep down inside. Never began to live for Jesus. Never accepted his way of life. Never received him as personal Lord and Savior of his or her life. I pray, Father, that that person right now would say, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I turn from my sin. I repent of it. And I embrace Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. Switch the direction of my life. Change me inside and out to a new person in Christ. I believe that he died for me and rose from the dead. May I live for him for the rest of my life and for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen."